Today marks the seventh Sunday of Easter. And Diane and I were commenting that this is the last Sunday we'll be wearing white for a while. A time when we reflect on the transformative power of Jesus' reflection. Throughout this season, we have explored other stories from Acts, witnessing how the risen Jesus reshaped lives and communities. A few weeks ago, we encountered Tabitha, a faithful disciple whom Peter raised from the dead to life. Today, we turn to another story of salvation, one that unfolds in the shadows of a prison cell, where Silas and Paul, and a slave girl and a Roman jailer even experience the liberating power of Christ. There is a story in Acts that comes just right before our story today, and it's Lydia's story. It's in Acts 16, 11 through 15, just before our scripture, in a pivotal moment in the spread of Christianity in Europe. Lydia is introduced as a seller of purple cloth, a wealthy merchant, and a worshiper of God. Likely a Gentile who followed the Jewish traditions. When Paul and Silas arrive in Philippi, they seek a place to pray, and they encounter Lydia and other women by the river. As Paul preaches, God opens Lydia's heart, and she responds by being baptized along with her household. She then invites them into her home, making the beginning of Christian hospitality in Philippi. Our scripture today that was shared earlier by Lynn, Acts 16:16 through 34, is a passage rich with themes of salvation, discipleship, and divine intervention. Written by Luke, or a follower of Luke, as part of his historical account of the early church. Scholars estimate that Acts was written about 70 to 90 AD. This is shortly after the fall of the temple. Providing a theological narrative of how the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Paul and Silas, having left Lydia's household, encounter a slave girl possessed by the spirit. A spirit called a python spirit, linked to ancient Greek mythology. She follows them, and she loudly proclaims, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Though her words are true, her bondage is deep, enslaved not only by spiritual forces, but by human masters that are exploiting her gifts for profit. Paul's encounter with the slave girl is a fascinating moment in ministry, revealing both his authority in Christ and his discernment in spiritual matters. The girl possessed by the Spirit follows Paul and Silas for days, and she is screaming this same thing over and over again. "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." While her words were technically true, Paul becomes deeply annoyed, and he eventually casts out the Spirit in the name of Jesus. So you might ask, why is Paul so annoyed? At first glance, it might seem strange that Paul would be irritated by someone publicly affirming his mission. However, several factors likely contribute to his frustration. First, it's the source of the message. It's not coming from a godly place. It's coming from a demonic spirit possessing the girl, meaning her proclamation was not inspired by God, but by a deceptive force. Also, it's disrupting his ministry, She follows Paul and Silas for days, and she is shouting constantly. This is a distraction for those who are listening, and it's disruptive. And finally, it's a false narrative. Some scholars note that in Greek, her statement could be translated as a way of salvation rather than the way of salvation. That would contradict Paul's teaching that salvation comes only through Christ. So whichever part annoyed him, I'm kind of leaning for the fact that she's loud and obnoxious and she's interrupting his lesson. I'm going that route. But it could be any of the three I mentioned. Paul's decision to cast out the spirit was not just about hushing her. It was an act of spiritual liberation. He freed the girl from her spiritual obsession. He demonstrated Christ's power over the demonic forces. And he challenged economic exploitation by taking away that advantage her masters had because she was able to make them money with her fortune telling. This moment in Acts highlights the battle between truth and deception, the power of Christ over darkness and the cost of discipleship. This moment echoes Jesus' own exorcism, where liberation from spiritual oppression signified the arrival of God's kingdom. Yet her owners, enraged at their financial loss, incite a riot, leading to Paul and Silas being beaten and imprisoned. Now, the beating of Paul and Silas is described in our scripture in verses 22 through 23. And I'll share again. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrate had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, a word we use often, right? They threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Okay, so who's involved in this beating? First, it's the crowd. They've stirred up everybody. Second, it's the magistrate who says to the officials, punish them. And third, it's what's called the lictors, L-I-C-T-O-R-S, new word. Romans enforcing what was supposed to be carried out by the magistrate. This is not a light punishment, folks. It was a Roman-style beating with rods, a brutal form of corporal punishment. Later on, Paul will refer to this in 2 Corinthians, and he'll say, three times I was beaten with rods. The rods used by the Romans were bundles of elm and birch sticks tied together, and they were designed to inflict the most bruising and pain. They were then bound in the innermost cell, their feet fastened in stocks. Paul and Silas do something remarkable. Even in their pain, they sing hymns and pray, turning their suffering into praise. Ray Watson from the Presbyterian Outlook shares that their response is an act of faithful resistance, a refusal to let oppression silence their witness. Then a violent earthquake shakes the prison, flinging open the doors and breaking every chain. Yet, no prisoners escaped. The jailer, waking in the chaos, prepares to take his own life, fearing the Romans and what they will do to him. Fear and shame have gripped him, much like the guards in earlier in Acts, or later in Acts, we're going earlier. Earlier in Acts 12, who face execution when Peter escapes. But Paul's voice cuts through the despair. And Paul says to them, to the jailer, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Shaken by the earthquake and Paul's assurance that the prisoners had not escaped, the jailer rushes to Paul and Silas, and he's trembling with fear, and he says and asks, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" His question reflects both the spiritual longing and desperation. He realized that something greater than Rome's law is at work. Paul and Silas respond with the simple yet profound truth that we've heard before. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. This moment marks a shift in his alliance. The jailer, once a servant of the empire, now turns to Christ. Paul and Silas speak the word of the Lord to the jailer and his household, leading them to faith. In an act of humility and repentance, the jailer washes their wounds, reversing his previous role as their captor. Then he and his entire household are baptized, signifying their new life in Christ. The jailer brings Paul and Silas into his home. He sets food before them, rejoicing in his newfound faith. The scene mirrors Lydia's hospitality. Remember how we talked about her a little earlier? Showing how salvation leads to radical generosity and community transformation. This passage beautifully illustrates how salvation transforms lives and how discipleship is lived out in action and how hospitality becomes a response to the grace of God. The next morning, the magistrate sent orders to release Paul and Silas quietly so that nobody makes a big deal about the earthquake. So nobody makes a big deal about the fact that their chains were taken off, that they were uninhibited by them any longer. But Paul, being Paul, he refuses to leave secretly. He says, "They have beaten us publicly. They have condemned us. Men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." This bold stance forces the authorities to apologize and escort them out, highlighting Paul's commitment to justice and accountability. Before leaving Philippi, Paul and Silas return to Lydia's home, where they encourage the believers. This reinforces the importance of discipleship and community, ensuring that the new church in Philippi will be even stronger. Our stories today remind us that salvation is not just personal. It is a communal experience. The jailer's transformation extends to his whole house, just as Lydia's faith led to her whole family believing in Christ. The gospel does not conform to social distractions. It reaches the rich, the poor, and those in between. The powerful and the oppressed. Our own salvation is a gift, but it is not meant to be kept to ourselves like Paul and Silas. We are called to sing in the darkness, to proclaim hope where there is despair, and to extend Christ's freedom to those still bound. Whether through acts of justice, words of encouragement, or simple hospitality. We participate in this ongoing work of salvation. May we, like Paul and Silas, stand firm in faith, knowing that even in the darkest prisons of our lives, God is at work, breaking chains, opening doors, and calling us to share the liberating love of Christ. Amen.